We continue to follow Jesus along the way as he is making his way from Capernaum into Jerusalem and from Jerusalem to Calvary. And our text for this morning is found in Luke chapter 20, beginning with the verse marked 45, leading into chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus is at the temple, and he says, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow who put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your teaching. We thank you, Lord, that it has been written and inscribed for our benefit, and that we can come to it today, that we can receive the good things that you have in store for us, that we can follow with you, Lord, along the path, along the way that leads to Calvary and to our freedom and forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to look upon you and to look upon the cross with wondrous eyes, with hearts filled with love for you, and sadness over our sin as we realize what it cost in order for us to be saved. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that makes good on the deposit that you've placed in us by your Holy Spirit to be your church. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
This notion, though, that you can just sort of send checks out to everybody and things will be fine is not true, obviously. Some people have this absurd view that the economy is like some magic horn of plenty. Like, it just makes stuff. There's a magic horn of plenty, and the goods and services, they just come from this magic horn of plenty. And then if somebody has more stuff than somebody else, it's because they took more from this magic horn of plenty. Now let me just break it to the fools out there. If you don't make stuff, there's no stuff. Yeah. So if you don't make the food, if you don't process the food, you don't transport the food, and medical treatment, getting your teeth fixed, there's no stuff. I become detached from reality. You can't just legislate money and solve these things. If you don't make stuff, there is no stuff. Obviously. We'll run out of the stores, run out of the machine just grinds to a halt.
Elon Musk is a business magnate, an industrial designer and engineer. He is the founder, CEO, CTO and chief designer of SpaceX, which I'm sure you've heard of in the news. He is the CEO and product architect of Tesla Automobiles. He is the founder of the Boring Company, co-founder of Neuralink, co-founder and co-chairman of OpenAI AI. He is a centi-billionaire. That is to say that he has over $100 billion in assets and value. He's one of the richest people in the world. He is considered to have a genius level IQ somewhere around or above 155. And when it comes to his economic philosophy and insights, his view is, if you don't make stuff, there's no stuff. If you don't make the stuff, there's no stuff. Now, I do think maybe he's genius. It's genius in its simplicity. If you don't make stuff, there's no stuff. The video that you watched this morning was taken from a podcast interview that Mr. Musk gave, and he was offering an opinion about the COVID-19 stimulus bill that was passed in 2020, in which economic legislation was viewed like a magic horn of plenty. You heard Elon Musk talk about this magic horn of plenty, and you just take from it as much as you need. And if you need more, you make legislation and you go get the stuff that you need. You just take more stuff. But Musk says if you don't make stuff, there's no stuff. And something I thought that was rather interesting too, we've become detached from reality. I share that with you this morning, not because last night or yesterday, the Senate passed a $1.9 trillion stimulus package after the House had passed it. I share it with you because I was reminded of Elon Musk and his comment about the magic horn of plenty as I spent time this week reading through our text for this morning. Because in the text, there is a reference to what is known as Shofaroth. Shofaroth. The Shofaroth are the offering boxes that were located at the temple in Jerusalem. And they were called Shofaroth because they looked like horns. You can hear the etymological similarity between Shofaroth and the shofar horn that was blown as part of the Israelite feasts and celebrations. There were these giant horns, 13 brass treasure chests, each with an inscription designating the purpose of the offering. This large horn that was attached to a box where people could give their offerings. 13 boxes in total. One box for the new shekel dues, one box for old shekel dues, one box for bird offerings, or perhaps I should say horn, one horn for young birds for the whole offering. There was one horn for wood offerings, another for gold for the mercy seat. There was a horn and a box for frankincense, and then six boxes that were designated for free will offerings. And here, during the week of Passover, as all the people are gathered and making their way to the holy city and making their way to the temple, they're passing by these horns, these shofaroth, and they're placing in them offerings, money. And Jesus is observing. He's been teaching at the temple. And now he's just standing back quietly, watching the parade of people make their way past. And among them, he sees the scribes. The scribes who are making much of their coming to the shofaroth. They're coming and they're dumping in large gads of money. And they're praying loud and full so that all can hear. They're coming with their long robes. They're coming with their entourage. They're coming so that they might be seen. And Jesus is observing the scribes, the religious elite. And what is it that Jesus sees as the people are making their way to these horns of plenty. Well, as Jesus is observing the religious elite, he's observing the economic philosophy of the leaders of Israel. And their philosophy is, if you don't take the stuff, there is no stuff. If you don't take it, there's nothing. These scribes, these religious leaders, they lived with what Luke describes as pretense. What does pretense mean? They are pretenders. They are pretenders, and they are performers. Now, if you've spent any time, as I have, and many of you have throughout our church over the last number of years, we've spent time and we've encouraged the use of the Gospel-Centered Life Bible study. It's one of the, in my opinion, one of the best Bible studies that has been produced. It's very simple and easy to grasp, to understand what it means to live in the light of the gospel, what it means to live in the light of the cross. And it describes for us the human condition in which we are either pretenders or we are performers, and we pretend and we perform in order to obscure the necessity of the cross, in order to obscure our understanding of our own sinfulness. And the scribes, the leaders with their long flowing robes and their long pretentious prayers, they're coming as pretenders and they're dumping gads of money into the horns. Not theirs, but the money that they've taken. They're not taking from a magic horn of plenty, they're taking from widows' houses. They are devouring the weak. They are devouring those who cannot defend themselves. They are devouring those who have no security. And then they pretend. And if you don't take the stuff, they say, there's no stuff. These pretenders, these performers, they enjoy the benefits of their association with Israel. They enjoy the benefits of the covenants that God has made with the people of Israel. These pretenders, these performers, they enjoy going to the temple and being a part of all the blessing and the good and the glory that comes with the temple, the worship, the atonement, and the atoning sacrifice. But they are unwilling to endure the cost of their own discipleship. They are pretenders, they are performers, they take from others, and then with long prayers and big wheelbarrows, dump the money in front of the temple. They have not, and they are unwilling to make the hard gains that the widow must make. They are unwilling to make the hard gains that comes with dying to oneself and following the Lord. These pretenders, these performers, they've been with Israel forever. Jesus is observing the people as they're coming to the temple, but he's not observing anything new. Luke is not describing for us anything that is new. It's not a new phenomenon. Go back to the text. Go back to the scriptures. Read through the Bible and find therein a reference to this kind of behavior over and over and over again. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, you'll find it there. Psalm 51, verses 14 through 17, you'll find it there. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20, you'll find it there. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, pretenders and performers. And in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, we read this, a reference to the pretenders and the performers. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings and rams, of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. What you have come to when you have come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Stop pretending. Stop performing. Stop coming to the temple and just throwing all this stuff in front of me and expecting that I'm going to be happy with it. Pretending. Performing. Why do they do this? Why do the scribes, the religious leaders, the worshipers come to the temple and pour in gobs of money, but find themselves pretending and performing? Let me suggest to you just a few insights. They pretend and they perform because it's a form of self-deception. They cannot bear to look. They cannot bear to observe as Jesus has observed. They pray for pretense. They make long prayers, and they do that in order that they might cloak. What does pretense mean? Pretense means cloaked, disguised, hidden, blind. They come and they pour in the large gobs of money, and they take their cloak and they cover their eyes because they are unwilling to look deep inside, because if they were to look deep inside, they would see therein their need, their sin, their fallenness, their division between themselves and God. But instead, they pretend. Instead, they perform. They are self-deceived, and that which they think is right is wrong, and that which is wrong they affirm as right. They are self-deceived. Some are practicing risk management. They hope to secure themselves safely now and in eternity. Look what I've done. Long prayers, flowing robes. My spiritual superiority is on display for all to see. My destiny is secure. They tell the world that, and they tell themselves that. They're trying to manage rather than die. They're trying to manage rather than giving themselves fully. The cost of discipleship. They believe their performance. And they believe it will save them. Why do they act this way? Why do they pretend? Why do they perform? Because Israel has always struggled with the elder brother. You know the parable. You know the story of the elder brother. You know of the one who is always there with the father, always there working hard, always there assuming that he's doing the right thing, communicating, I do the right thing all the time. And now this wayward son of yours comes in and you want to kill the fatted calf. But look at me. Look at how I've been with you. And I will not enter into that house with him. And so they come to the outskirts of the temple and they throw out gads of money and they walk away justified like the elder brother. Pretenders, performers. They're unwilling to pay the price of faithfulness and discipleship. And they do that for many reasons, but they do that also because they're in a different kind of business. And business is good. They have access to another magic horn of plenty. The horn that is my cold, stony heart. John Calvin had something to say about this factory, this horn of plenty. He said the human heart is an idol factory, and it produces without stop. It just makes and makes and makes, and there is plentitude of idolatry. And these leaders, they're coming, and their hearts are far from God because they have access to all that they need. An idol is a means of control, and it is a means of security. It is a source of pretense. It is a source of performance so that we don't have to pay. I'll manage all of this through this external thing. Idols drive us to take stuff, other people's stuff, and mold it and shape it and form it to take God's stuff and to make it into something, and we'll obey it so that we don't have to obey Him. And business is good. God is offering us a life of self-sacrifice, a life in which He takes something away in order that we might receive. And we look inside this magic horn of plenty and we say, I've got enough. I've got everything I need. But Jesus is observing all this. And He's been teaching the disciples. And He's been telling them what really is the big idea for our text for this morning, that following Jesus means living in a way that costs you something. To follow Jesus means it will cost you something. That's what He observed when He saw the widow. And it puts us in a position where we must ask a question. It's not an easy question, but we must ask it. How do you know if you are following Jesus? How do you know? Have you wondered from time to time? How do I know if I am on the path? How do I know if I am walking with the Spirit? How do I know if I am moving towards that place? If I am moving towards that destiny that God has for me? That I am walking in His will and fulfilling His purposes for my life? How do I know? Well, let me ask you this. What is it costing you? Does it cost you anything? To follow Jesus means that it will cost you something. What is it costing you to follow Him? What is it costing you to obey His commands? Are you giving out of your abundance? Are you giving out of the margin that's easy? Are you taking it from somewhere else and just saying, here, you can have that? Or is it going right to the heart of something? Right to that place of poverty where you know you've got nothing. And you say, Lord, I don't have it. But I'm willing to say that. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to perform. But I'm willing to give You whatever it is because I want to follow You. It's an important question. Because Jesus is observing. He observed a poor widow. She was poor. She had limited resources. She had two small copper coins, two lepta. What's a lepta? Lepta means a peeling, a fine peeling. Like the onion paper in your Bibles. It's so fine. It's just this thin little thing, these two thin coins that were worth about 1/400th of a shekel. In today's dollars, they were worth approximately 1/8 of a cent. She had 25% of a penny in those two coins, those two lepta. She was poor, and she was a widow. She was obviously wearing widow's garments. It was very easy to observe and to spot a widow because they had garments that demonstrated and declared for everyone to know, I'm a widow. And so she goes up to that horn and she drops therein these two lepta. And despite her limited resources, despite her absence of security, she gave more. She gave all that she had, and she gave more than anyone else. How do we know that? Because Jesus is observing. Jesus sees. He sees motivation. He sees what's in the heart. And he sees this poor widow with her two lepta. Place them in the horn. And by placing them in the horn, she demonstrates to God she's not pretending, she's not performing. She doesn't know that the Son of Man is there watching her, looking at her heart, but she gives the two lepta to God and says, God, I love you. Here is my heart. And these two thin coins, here is my life. All that I have to live on. It's not much. It's all I have. But I give it to you. Oh, that I was half the preacher that this poor widow was, who with two small coins preached a sermon for the ages that we have heard over and over again for 2,000 years. Who with great faith and love and devotion to God said, with her life, and preach for the whole world to hear. Here's my life. I love you, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want to do that which you've called me to. You're all I have. You're all I need. Jesus saw this. He saw this poor widow who had nothing. Stand with security, not based upon the money that was in her hand, but based upon the knowledge that she had of who God is. She enjoyed heavenly security. You have to be secure. You have to know the Lord if you're going to drop all that you have into that horn. And she gave it away. We're invited to take our hands and to open them up to God. But sometimes we get stuck. We're making our way to the horn and we get stuck. And we have a hard time opening up the fingers, letting go of the pressure, letting go of the lepta, letting go of the thinness of our life in comparison with the glory of God. We get stuck. We hold on to things tightly, these two thin copper coins of our lives. Our hearts become as large and as heavy as anvils, and they weigh us down, and we can't let it go. And instead, we deposit those lepta back into our hearts, back into those stony hearts, back into that factory of idols. And there we take the metal and we fashion it and we form it. And out comes the other side of that factory, a great golden calf, a great idol, a great thing that we cast our eyes upon. And we say, I trust you to see me through this. I trust you to get me out of this. Because I know you. I made you. I made you with my own hands. And I know the strength that's in there. I'm not sure about him, but I certainly know what that is. We get stuck because we know it. We know what's coming out of our hearts. They become security for us. We get stuck by sin. We need delivered. We need someone to take us by our hand and say, "You can let go. I got you. You can let it go." Jesus knows that. Jesus is making his way to a great horn of plenty. Jesus observed the widow while he was on the way. Don't forget that Jesus is on the way. And as he's on the way, he observes that poor widow. Jesus is on the way that leads there. Jesus is on the way that leads to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the way that leads to the temple. Jesus is on the way that leads to Calvary. And Jesus, as he's making his way to Calvary, as he's carrying the cross upon his shoulder, has an image in his mind. He remembers seeing a woman who came to that horn of plenty and dropped all that she had. And Jesus finds himself in a similar place. And he comes to the cross and he gives away all that he had to live on. He let the blood drain out of his veins. He let it pour out upon the earth. He let it dribble down upon the cross. And there at the cross, he takes this burdened wood and he turns it into a great horn of plenty for you and for me, and we have access to it. It is a great horn of plenty that we can come to, and we can receive grace. We can receive life. We can receive mercy if we will go to it and we will drop the lepta of our lives and allow the abundance of Christ to come in. Will you come to the cross and will you give it all away? Jesus makes a place where we can stand secure. Just like that woman, just like that widow who stood in a place and had to stand somewhere. If she was ever going to let go of those two thin coins, she had to stand on something solid. And Jesus makes a place that is solid for us, so that we can let it go. Will you come to the cross? Will you take the thin peels of your life, thin by comparison of the eternal weight of glory that God has stored up for you, and will you let them go and receive all that he has for you? Will you give it away? That's the opportunity before us as we come to the foot of the cross. If you don't make stuff, there's no stuff. And as we close this morning, I want to remind you that the stuff of discipleship costs something. I'm not sure if the finance team or the session will be happy for me telling you this, but Jesus doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your house. He doesn't want your cars. He doesn't want any of your assets. He doesn't even want your time. He wants your heart. He wants your life. He wants you to come to him and to allow those thin lepta to float away, so that he can fill you with his abundance and grace. Don't play it safe. Don't pretend. Don't perform. To be a disciple, you may need to go somewhere and you may need to give something that you have never given before. You may need to go somewhere you've never gone before, and you may need to give something you've never given before, and you will know what it is because you will want to hold on to it with all your might, and that is the very thing that God will put out his hand and invite you and say, I'll take that. If you'll give it to me. And in exchange, I'll give you my life. And you will live. And we will live together. The stuff of discipleship costs something. It costs Jesus his life on the cross. And it will cost you your life. No pretense. No pretending. No performing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew something about security. He knew something about the cost of discipleship. He gave his life for what he thought was good, right, and true, what he thought God was calling him to. And he didn't hold anything back. And he wrote a book, famously, The Cost of Discipleship. And we'll close this morning with these thoughts by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for your life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of the Son of God. Costly grace. Was paid for you and me is the cross. Let us pray. Oh, the wonderful cross bids us come and die so that we might truly live. Lord, we look upon the cross today and we see it for what it is. It is an invitation for us to come and to drop the lepta, the thin copper coins of our lives down. And though they're so thin and they're so small, they're so heavy in our hands, and we struggle to let them go, Lord, I pray that you would lighten us. And that you would give us the grace and the mercy that we might give that all away. Standing secure in the knowledge that Jesus, you did that for us. And so what a small thing it is for us to give ourselves to you, knowing that through your death you produce life. And through our death, as we trust in you, we will enjoy life both now and forevermore. Help us, Lord. Keep us from being pretenders. Keep us from being performers. Help us to live in the light and the power and the goodness of the cross, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.